Good morning, friends at Grace Fellowship Church in Ashford. My name is Jonathan Gooch, and I'm from Hayes Lane Baptist Church in Bromley. I'm no relation to the famous cricketer, in case any of you have ever wondered that. In fact, you can probably see from the items behind me that I'm much more in the musical business than I am the cricket world. I go to the same church as Malcolm Hoad and David Hurcock, who may be known to you. And I want you to know that I've been praying for you as a church at this important stage of your church life. Our message this morning is going to be taken from 1 John and chapter 3. So you may want to turn there in your Bibles. Whilst you're doing so, I'd like you, as we read through the passage, to be looking out for two hallmarks of a Christian. That's going to be the big theme for this morning's message. Two hallmarks of a Christian, and they'll come up very significantly in this portion. So that's 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and I'm going to read through to verse 18. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. We'll leave our reading just there. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to explore that passage together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for delivering to us your Holy Scriptures. We thank you that in them we can see what God is like. We can see who we are in comparison to you and your light. And you have taught us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ by faith alone. Lord, as we examine this portion of your word, we pray that you would teach us how we may resemble our Heavenly Father better. Please fill us with faith and the Holy Spirit and change us by your mighty power. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Have you ever found yourself wondering, how do I know I'm a Christian? Some of you may answer that, well, I just know. I know what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Saviour, and so I'm a Christian. But maybe that question feels a little bit nagging, and doubts arise in your mind. Can I really know where I stand before God? Am I true? Am I real? Insincere in my faith? Well, John is writing this book, 1 John, that's before you now, to help Christians who want to be sure. In fact, 32 times we have the word know. He's writing time and time again, we know something, or I write so that you may know. He wants us to know. He wants us to feel sure and confident. There are many people who are Christians who doubt whether they are or not. There is a difference between actually being saved and having assurance that you are saved. Now, in chapter 3 of 1 John, he describes a Christian as a child of God. This is a familiar phrase to us. It trips off the tongue nicely. But it is an extraordinary thing that God, who made the heavens and the earth, the eternal God, the God of glory, holiness, and perfection, would call us his children. Now, what John has in mind here is not just the privilege of that position, but the practice of a child of God. In those days, a son would almost always take on the trade of their father. If your father was a carpenter, you would be a carpenter. If your father was a fisherman, then you would be a fisherman. And such was the case of Jesus and James and John. Nowadays, it's almost the opposite, isn't it? Whatever your dad is, it's very likely you won't be that. But if we are God's children, then there will be a family likeness. And in the reading that we had a little earlier on, I talked about there being two hallmarks. Maybe you spotted them. Two hallmarks. There are more, but in this chapter, two hallmarks of a child of God: righteousness and love. Just as God is righteous and God is love, so we will, in a far, far lesser extent, display these attributes. So let's look at hallmark number one. The child of God doesn't keep on sinning. You see that in verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Now, on first appearance, this does not appear very comforting, does it? But let's be clear on what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that a proper Christian is someone who stops sinning altogether. We can say that with great confidence because of what John says earlier on in the very same book. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." No, we will continue to sin until the day we die. But what does he mean then? Well, he means that there will not be a habit or a persistence in sin. It's inevitable that there will be occasional slips, but we will not settle down into sin because there is an incompatibility with the child of God and sin. Now, John gives us three reasons in this paragraph, starting from verses 4 through to 10. His chain of thought is not always easy to follow, so I'm going to try and break it up into three parts. Three reasons. The first one in verses 5 to 6 is this: Jesus is incompatible with sin. He's just said that. In him is no sin. End of verse 5 there. Only purity, only obeying God's law, nothing in him tainted by sin or darkness. And the argument of John goes on that if we live in him, we cannot keep on sinning. Now, some of you will know that I've got three young children at home, and for that reason, we have a box of tissues in just about every room of the house. You don't need me to unpack why that should be. But during lockdown, a most extraordinary thing happened. Eventually, we had no need of tissues. And the reason was, they were not going to school. They were mostly at home, and they were in an environment where there was no contamination. And then September came, and back they went to school, and yes, you've guessed it, within a couple of days, the tissues were needed again. Now, if we are living in Jesus, that is to say, if we are rejoicing in his love, if we are trusting in him and seeing him as precious, his word as our guide, we cannot keep on sinning. We are in a pure person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is no sin. Reason number two comes in verse 8. Let's read it. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Reason number two. Now, when we read the words from the beginning there, probably in your minds you go back to Genesis 3. What is this sin that John's referring to, been sinning from the beginning? Well, it was to deceive Adam and Eve, wasn't it? To cause them to doubt God's goodness. You know, did God really say you shouldn't have of this tree? And Eve saw that it was pleasant food. And at that point, it seemed that God was being a bit unfair. It was to be tempted to think that God's ways may be inferior to our choice. Well, Jesus came to destroy that kind of deception in the life of a Christian. He came to destroy the devil's works. And if you are a child of God, we've come to realise that sin is not pleasant. It leads to misery and death. How can we keep on sinning? Reason number three, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. There is a new power at work in a Christian. We've been given the Holy Spirit. There's something of God inside us. And for a Christian to sin, they are acting out of character. They're not showing the family likeness, who they really are. Now, I want to be practical and just think for a moment what this looks like in real life. What does it look like when you see a child of God who, according to John, does not keep on sinning? I've got three things that I think it looks like. Number one, when we become aware of sin, we repent. We stop. We confess it to the Lord. We don't carry on. It's a mark of someone who doesn't know Jesus if they keep on sinning when they know they're in the wrong. Jesus says this in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Here is someone who refuses to repent. They won't own up. They would be quite happy to be led on their merry way to carry on. But when a child of God becomes aware of sin, they stop. They repent. Secondly, they feel remorse. Sin does not sit comfortably with us because the Spirit of Jesus is in us. Do you remember the dread that the Lord Jesus experienced that night in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he prayed that that cup might pass from him, yet not your will, but my will, but yours be done. I think we often tend to think of that dread that he has was an anticipation of the suffering of the cross and the wrath of God that he was going to experience. Yes, I mean, that is true. Surely that was all part of his dread. But wouldn't it also be this, that soon he was to be bearing sin? Isaiah calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And surely his experience of sorrow and grief was whenever he came near to the outworking of sin in people's lives, and here in the garden, when he thought about bearing sin, his holy, spotless soul shrank from the prospect of it. But now, if we are a child of God, the Spirit of Christ is in us, and it will grieve us, not as much as it should, but it will grieve us when we sin. We will feel remorse when we know that we've committed sin. Thirdly, there will be a desire to not return ever again to sin. Now, I need to tread carefully here, because each of us will have a particular area where we can be prone to fall. But knowing that God is gracious and forgives us should not make it easy for us to revisit those areas. A child of God will not think, it doesn't matter, God will forgive me anyway, I could just go there again. Rather, with trembling, we would say, when we have committed sin, please, would you cleanse me again? And help me not to ever go there again. Am I describing you? Stopping sin as soon as you detect it, grief at its presence in your life, and a desire to be free from it altogether. Does that sound like you? Do you see elements of that in your life? Then you are a child of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you. You are showing the family likeness of God in your life, in your attitude towards sin. No one who is born of God will keep on sinning. Hallmark number two. The child of God loves God's people. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now, let's be clear. Here, the word brothers doesn't mean all people, as if to say, you must love your neighbour. And that is true. We are called to love all people. But here, brothers means Christians. It means God's people. And we can see that from verse 13, where John says, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. He's talking to people that are related to him in the faith. To illustrate this love, John compares Cain in verse 14 with Christ in verse 16. And on the face of things, this particular hallmark of love appears easier to exhibit than the first one. You know, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Well, if that's a hallmark, then yes, I may have felt a bit annoyed by Christians in the past. I can think of a few irritating individuals, but I've never killed any. Well, it runs deeper than that. Let's see the point of the comparison that John makes between Cain and Christ. Verse 12, it says that Cain was angry with his brother. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain was angry with his younger brother Abel because Abel showed him up. You remember Abel gave a better offering and Cain went away disgraced, ashamed, jealous. But instead of learning to do what was right, he killed his brother in bitter jealousy. He sacrificed his brother to satisfy his anger. Whereas Jesus sacrificed his own life for the good of the brothers. It's the total opposite, isn't it? Cain was the love of self. Christ was the love of others. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, the verse goes on. This is the love that we are to be marked by. And it is three things. And I've got three S's here. Firstly, it is sacrificial. When you come to church, when you're allowed to do that again and when it's possible, when you come to church, our aim is not just, now how is such and such a person going to serve my needs? But how can I serve their needs? It's going to be a sacrificial, giving love. It is going to be a love which will touch our wallet and our diary. We will give of our time, our money, and effort. It is to be sacrificial. That's very clear from the way John writes in verses 16 and 17. Secondly, it is to be sincere. It is possible you could do the things that I just mentioned about being giving of time, money, effort. You can do that in a cold, reluctant spirit. But verse 17 talks about pity. You see that there? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now, the word pity there is actually very laden with feeling. It is to say that we must be moved with compassion towards our fellow Christians. It's no good just having the appearance of doing the right thing. It's got to be matched with a heart of love, which is sincere. We really do care about their well-being. We're not just going to exchange pleasantries on a Sunday. The love is sincere. It is sacrificial. And thirdly, it is same family love. I couldn't think of a proper one word beginning with S to say this. And rather than making it hard to understand, I went for two words. It is same family love. We love the brothers quite simply because they are our family. And the Lord Jesus has laid down his life for them. And what is dear to him is dear to us. I don't know if you're like me, but when I meet a person and maybe after some time discover that they are a Christian, something inside me just seems to go, oh, just sort of relax. Because suddenly, you're aware that you have this huge thing in common. It doesn't matter that you have differences. You may be totally different in the way that you dress, or have totally different hobbies, or be a very different age, have had a very different education, or come from a different culture. It doesn't matter. They're a brother or a sister in Christ. And we've got this massive thing in common. There's this instant connection. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you identify with this? Because verse 14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. That's our second hallmark. The child of God loves God's people. Let me round things up. Every child of God will exhibit these two characteristics, because God is righteous and because God is love. And so his children are like him. Yes, very pale reflections, but the features are still traced out there. Well, this morning we've just been describing things as they are, really. I've been saying, if you're a Christian, this is what you'll be like. Is there anything that we should do? Well, I think there is. Wherever we are, we can all bear a closer resemblance to God. Now, this does not come about simply by trying to sin less or by trying to love more. It comes by looking to Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, we see the one that has showed matchless love and supreme conformity to God's will. And as we love and admire him for these things, a change takes place in our hearts at the same time. Verse 16, look at that one more time. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This isn't just a definition. This is actually the way that we know to love. This is the way that our capacity to love can grow. Such is the power of the purity and love of Jesus that as you see it, as you understand it, as you find yourself being immersed in it, it is not just praiseworthy, but it is also transformative. So look to Jesus. Delight your soul in him. Meditate on his word. Live in him. Be close to him. Consider him. Lean on him. To see him is to become more like him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inestimable privilege of being called your children. Grow us in Christlikeness. Teach us to love one another increasingly. Teach us to stop sinning, to be done with it, and to know a life of purity and holiness and love. We praise you that all of this is possible only through the power of Jesus Christ and his life in us. We pray that he may be seen in our lives today. And we pray this for the glory of his great name. Amen.